I know you were thinking, well, wait a second. We want to take up more time before we get to the sermon. Well, I got you. So you can have a seat. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 13. That's where we are this morning. And Kim, let's plan to do those two middle verses in closing instead of that third hymn that we have planned. Is that all right? All right, we can do that. The organist says it's okay, so it is okay. On that note, Sinclair Ferguson once said, made the joke from the pulpit about a dear friend of mine who was the music director at the time, still is, at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia. He said, what's the difference? He asked the question, what's the difference between a music director and a terrorist? And that was not too long after 9/11. Everyone was still kind of sensitive and raw, so everyone was looking around going, where is he going? Then he leaned into the microphone and said in his deep, booming Scottish voice, you can negotiate with a terrorist, but not with a music director. So thank you for that permission, Kim. I appreciate it very much. All right. Well, let's, in the time that we have left, it's a joyful thing to worship. And sometimes we lose. I know I lost track of times we went along, but praise the Lord for that. Perhaps there is chaff here in my sermon that will be best left on the page as we go along, and we can fill out perhaps another time. But we're here in Mark chapter 13. There are many, many delightful truths here for us. You'll remember that I gave a number of prefatory comments as we were getting ready to jump into Mark chapter 13. One of those being that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. There are a number of very difficult things, but we will address them as we go along as needed. And then, as I said before, if you do want to talk through some of these things in more detail and get my opinion on the opinion side of the text, I'm very happy to sit down with you. But what we are going to do this morning is delight in those things that are indeed true and given to us clearly in the Word of God. So let's read here in Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 14 and carrying on through verse 27. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning in humility, recognizing that it is not within our humanity to understand the fullness of this, your word, and particularly this text, wherein there is a good deal of mystery and enigma, ambiguity. Nonetheless, you have given this word to us so that we might be instructed. You spoke this to your disciples, and so we know that it is practical. And so I pray that you would guide us in the same truth, that we would know what it is that is clear and leave the rest outside of our own dogma, so that we might pursue what we know to be faithful and right and true. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, perhaps as we were going through, and especially those verses 15 and onward, really beginning at the latter half of verse 14, you recall those times when you're sitting in an airplane and you're told, if we crash, if we're going down, leave everything, just get to the exit. Find the closest exit, get there, don't go anywhere else, just get to the exit. And you know, the same thing we're told from when we're little. If there's a fire in the house, don't try to get anything, don't try to save anything, just get out. That's very much what we have here by way of instruction from Jesus to his disciples when it comes to this coming tribulation, this coming judgment, whatever we might want to call it here. You'll remember that last week I mentioned that this chapter has a tradition of being very difficult, and it can be easy to lose the big picture for the small picture when it comes to Mark chapter 13. And I'm hoping that we can avoid that. I'm hoping that we can still see the forest even as we look a bit at the trees. So what is the big picture? What is the big picture of Mark chapter 13? What's the Sunday school answer to everything? Begins with J, rhymes with Schmizus. Jesus is the answer. He is the big picture in all of this. And not just Jesus, not just the Christ, not just the Messiah, but the victorious, the triumphant, the ascended and now returning in victory, Jesus. And we see here a putting together, and this is another thing that I mentioned last week, so by way of reminder, we see a putting together of both the immediate sense of the text, or what we might call the historical sense of the text, and then the future, the immediate and the future, or the historical and the eschatological, if you want to use bigger words and that makes you feel better about yourself. But we've got that bit that's historical, that has already happened, that has already been fulfilled, and then we've got the future, or what we would call the eschatological, that which concerns the end times, the study of the eschaton, the end of it all. And we have a coupling of that. There's both and. It's not just one and not just the other. And this is going to be found in almost all prophetic texts, where there's an immediate application, but then there's also the end times, the final judgment, the end of the world, and the moving on into the next scenario of application. And so we see that these events here in Mark 13 are very much two-dimensional. They're not just one, they're both and. So let's keep these things in mind as we go along. Point number one, as we are 4 minutes away from the turn of the hour. Pray for my wisdom as we go through so that I might know what to cut and what to leave. So we have here, first of all, as our first point, the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. This is one of those things that we see first introduced to us in the book of Daniel. It's mentioned 3 times there. If you would turn with me to Daniel, there's one in particular that I want to mention in chapter 11, leading up to verse 31. Well, we'll just do 31 and 32. This is speaking of one of these kings that has been promised. You remember we did the series through Daniel, so if you want to give yourself context again, go back and listen to those sermon series on Daniel. But there's one of these kings that is being spoken of here in Daniel chapter 11. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Chapters 9 and 12 of Daniel also speak of this abomination of desolation. And where we see this, I believe, and this is one of a few different interpretations, but it's the one that's most agreed on, where we see this is what happened then in AD 70 and the war leading up to it, the Judean War. As we saw from 66 AD to 70 AD, there was this war that culminated in, you remember, the destruction of Jerusalem and particularly the temple. But what did Titus do before he destroyed the temple? He went and he brought other gods and sacrificed that which should not be sacrificed, pigs and other things. There in the temple, on the altar, there was this true abomination that spoke against everything that would have been held dear by the people of Israel. It was a dastardly, wicked, evil thing, but something that the Lord knew was coming, something that he had prophesied. And now you'll remember what happened 33 years before the beginning of that war. That temple was set aside as no longer valid. That temple was set aside as no longer the place where God would meet with his people. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and there was in this a complete move from there being an exclusion to there being an openness for all of those who are within the covenant community of God to have full access to God Most High through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And so we see here that Jesus is saying this is going to happen. And that's where we see the historical bit of this having already happened. Enough on the abomination of desolation for now. What we need to see in this is that when these things happen, when everything around us is going the way that we think it really ought not to go, what does Daniel remind us of? What does Christ remind us of? Stand firm. Not in your own truth, not in your own feelings, not in everything that you put around yourself as your own structure, but stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the truth, in the knowledge of God. So this is not the first time that this has happened there for the people of Israel. It wouldn't be the last. And so we see much of that immediate and historical fulfillment there in the first century. But we have to concede that there is more, don't we? We see that here in this text. We see as John writes later on, which would have been after this event. He wrote Revelation sometime between 80 and 95 AD. And we see that he wrote about further things that were yet to come. And so there is still that end times aspect of what's going on here. The truth remains the same. God will hold his people secure. And it is ours to stand firm, to watch, to be on guard, to, as I said to the kids, to know the voice of the shepherd, to know the voice of Jesus Christ so that we might stand firm in what has been delivered to us. There are, as I've mentioned already, details and particulars in all of this that are mysterious and ambiguous. But, as I mentioned, we're going to focus on the plain things because they really are the main things. So what is plain for the disciples and for us is that persecution here in Mark chapter 13 is promised to God's people. Men's Bible study is looking at Psalm 2. And, not for a long-term series, but that's where we were last week as we're looking at Psalms 1 through 12. And there is in there this thought that people hate God. Well, why do they hate God? Well, for obvious reasons, because he is the Lord, and loving the Lord means submitting yourself to him. And, well, we humans aren't particularly enthralled with submitting ourselves to anybody. But with that, there is a hatred that is geared toward God's people because they belong to God. And this is what Mark 13 is once again pointing out. If you belong to God, you can expect persecution. And when it comes, you'd better run. And this is what many of the Christians did as Titus came, as Jerusalem was destroyed, and then especially as Nero came with his own persecution of the Christians, which was far worse even. And we saw that from there, what happened? The gospel went out. The gospel spread. It wasn't destroyed. It wasn't buried. It wasn't burned or chopped up or eaten by lions. It went out to the nations. And you and I are benefactors of that truth. And so we see that in all of this, we can stand firm. Why? Because God is the God who holds his people always secure. That is a never-changing truth. This is what Christ is delivering to his disciples here. So what do we do with all of this? Jesus meant this to be pastoral and practical to his disciples. Is it still for us? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that God's enemies have always and always will love evil and hate God. It's just a foundational part of what we believe and know to be true. God's enemies will always love evil and hate God. Don't be surprised when that happens. Another thing that we recognize is that the presence of persecution does not undermine the validity of the gospel or the presence of Christ. Rather, it would seem, according to God's word, it would confirm it. And where there is persecution, there is found there a faithful adherence to the gospel. Where there is no persecution, one will find very quickly unfaithfulness. So this in no way undermines what it is that we believe and the promises we have been given. A third thing, the Lord is quick, not slow, but quick to preserve and care for his saints as he has promised. And then a fourth thing, we are called to be on guard about 90% of the time. No, 100%, all the time, always, always being on guard. It's not just something where we can check off that box and say, oh, well, I got from 8 to 5, did a great job of being on guard against the evil one. I'm going to take a little bit of a break now. No. You remember back in the Old Testament times, you go and you see Nehemiah, Ezra, the work that they did in rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the wall. What did those men do as they were rebuilding? They were putting and stacking up stones. They had their swords strapped to their sides, their spears on their backs. They were ready for an attack even as they were going about every little thing. When they were sleeping, they were ready for whatever may come against us. Are you ready? Are you on guard? Now, this is not fear. This is not anxiety. Sometimes, very self-righteously, we say, oh, well, I'm always fearful. I'm always anxious. I'm always wondering and worried and concerned. There's a difference between being on guard as we sit firmly and confidently in the grace of Christ, knowing that he is watching over us, and then worrying and fretting because we're not sure if we're strong enough. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Sometimes we say, oh, well, I'm on guard all the time. I'm looking around every single corner, very much. No, that's fear. Being on guard means constantly being on the watch, paying attention, not just to what may come against us, but in seeing the hand of the Lord as it preserves and guards us. There's two parts to this watchfulness. Well, second of my 3 points, and these last two will indeed be very brief, and we're going to have some overlap next week with what we have read, which was the original design, but perhaps more of an overlap next week than I had intended. So secondly, in 21 through 23, first in 14 through 20, we had this thought of the abomination of desolation. In 21 through 23, we see the falsification of salvation. And here I'll be very brief, because if you listened to me as I was talking with the kids, you got my point. The Simon Says game really does set before us what is our own call to faithfulness. You need to be listening for the right voice. You need to be paying attention. You know those guys that would always win at Simon Says? They were the ones who were really good at listening. And they were sitting there going, okay, I've got the Simon Says. All right, now I need to listen for the command. Do you see a picture of what we're called to do as God's people? I know the voice of Jesus says. And now I'm going to do what Jesus says. There's a two-part reaction, response to the voice of Jesus Christ. We hear him, and then we obey. But you need to know the voice of Jesus. And as the kids told us, the way you know the voice of Jesus is by opening up your Bibles and reading the voice and the words of Jesus. If you don't do this, then every Phil, Bob, stranger says is going to direct who and what you do. But we're called to listen to the voice of Jesus. Third and finally, the exaltation of the final ascension. the exaltation of the final assumption. In verses 24 through 27, and this is the bit where there's going to be a good bit that we're going to look at the details next week of this Son of Man that we hear described first in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, and now here and all through the gospel according to Mark. You'll remember I mentioned right at the beginning of our series, this is Mark's favorite reference for Jesus, is the Son of Man. And in fact, Christ's favorite reference for himself is the Son of Man. And so we're going to get into that a bit more next week. But what I do want us to see is the completion of this whole narrative, of this whole bit of teaching as Jesus brings it. He says, yes, the abomination of desolation, it is coming, but don't be distracted. Don't listen to those who are false. Now, why can you believe this? What should be your focus? What is the big picture? Where are our eyes to be set? On the Son of Man and the fact that what he wins. He is victorious. So why worry? If the king that we serve, to whom we've pledged allegiance, has given us the promise that he has our best in mind, his glory in mind, that he will provide for us, protect us, guard and keep us at every step along the way, if he has made this promise to us, and he is Almighty God, why do we worry and fret so much? Because there's something about all of those things that I've just mentioned that hasn't quite found its way into our hearts. We're happy to spout it with our mouths, but it hasn't quite found its way into that place of belief. So here the third point, the exaltation of the final ascension. 26 and 27, really the focus there. We're called to obedience. We're called to stand firm. Christ has promised salvation and hope, and that promise is secure. Let me just read those verses, 26 and 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Does that not fill your heart with delight? That Christ is going to return victorious, and he is going to gather all of his own to himself. That's the end that's waiting for us. Makes this life a little bit more palatable, doesn't it? A little bit more bearable as we seek to be faithful and honor the Lord. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Let me read just 14 and we'll close. And to him, this Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Mark chapter 13 has a lot of question marks in it, but the victory of Christ is not one of them. And in this, we can rejoice and delight. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this marvelous grace that you have given us in Christ Jesus. The joy that we have knowing that you are our great God, and that while this life will bring to us persecutions, this life will bring to us difficulties, your word has told us that you are, you have been, you will be always victorious in all things at every point along the way. And so for this we thank you and we praise you, and we ask that you would guide us in knowing the voice of your Son Jesus Christ as we read your word and obey your word. Guide us in this grace for your glory and for our building up. All of this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.